you for the joy that comes by knowing our sins are forgiven. Thank you for the peace of knowing that forever we will spend eternity with you. Thank you for the confidence of knowing that someday soon we'll be together again with loved ones lost long ago. Thank you for your ever-drawing spirit that continues to wash our souls and cause us to seek your face. Thank you. Now open our hearts to your word, to your revelation, to your will for our relationships. Teach through Susie and I today, Father, the truths that will indeed set us free to walk after you relationally, that we would display your love in every relationship of life through faith, and that you would be greatly glorified. So I submit myself to you and ask you to flow through me and Susie as we teach, as we share, as we illustrate, as we lay bare a relationship that is less than all you intend, but so much more than it has ever been. We just rejoice in your great goodness to us. So do a work in us today, I pray, in Jesus' name and for his glory and our joy. Amen. You may be seated. There is nothing in the world perhaps worse than a bad marriage, and nothing better than a good one. What do you want for your marriage? You know, marriage is an exquisite relationship. It is this delicate, difficult, demanding, delightful situation where you put yourself into a life relationship with someone else who sees everything about you and then gets to decide how they're going to respond. And so it tests you like no other relationship that you'll ever be in. And so it brings incredible joy, and yet it can also bring savage pain. It can be so comforting, it's just amazing. And yet it can also be so irritating to just inflame you. So it is a very unique relationship. It is the essence of what God designed life to become when he made man and woman there in the garden. It says this is a marriage, and he brought them together, Adam and Eve. And it was his design to give you the opportunity to have the best marriage you could possibly have. And yet as I speak about this today, I realize that some of you settled for a good one a long time ago. And good is good. It's just not best. And so over the next 4 weeks as we talk about this, I'm hoping to shake you up. I'm hoping to stir you up. I'm hoping to encourage you to go past where you have been in your relationship, that it might be the very best relationship it could possibly be. Because when you settle for what is good, you end up with a lost thrill, a lost joy. The anticipation's gone. You know it could be something better, but we settled for something good. And so to build a relationship like this, it requires an incredible amount of dependence upon God and grace from God. And so while we're going to be primarily focused upon marriage, I want you to know this morning, for some of you that are about to panic, that regardless of whether you're married or not, what we are going to show you when it comes to how to live in relationship relates to every relationship. Oh, there'll be some of the applications that you cannot apply if you're not married. But the relevance for what this means, how you walk this out with Jesus Christ in this life, is for all of us. In fact, everything we have to say over the next 4 weeks is really going to be still back about the one thing we ever have to say, trust Jesus. It's still going to point you back to trusting Jesus, saying, this is what this is about. And so I want to encourage you to be a person who'd pursue the best. And so we're going to take four verbs over the next 4 weeks and just explore what would it mean to live this out in relationship. To be a person of blessing, edifying, serving, and touching. Yes, touching. I know you guys are looking forward to the touching one. Huh. So that it will be a fun subject. It is a glorious thing to understand what He has really designed for us. And so it's interesting that when the Bible starts, it doesn't go too far before we have a blessing given. And Abraham is told, you are going to be a blessing. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And it's become true, is it not? Because through Abraham came our Savior, Jesus Christ. And through faith in our Savior, there is a blessing that God has that we can give to one another still. And so we want to walk this out because you've been blessed by the Savior. Amen? I'm glad some of you got that. We've been blessed by the Savior. Amen. Therefore, you've been blessed to be a blessing. See, everything He gives us, He gives to us to share. So you are blessed to be a blessing. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 3. All right? And I want you just to look at this as we step into it. Because there is a unique call in relationship. Because what we are when we start in relationship is not necessarily what we are when we finish. I think I have a picture to illustrate this. Can you help me out with that, Henry? 34 years ago, I had hair. Yeah. That's always the first thing that people notice in this photo, so I got to admit that. But, when you started in this relationship called marriage, you had this marvelous idea of what this was going to be. And the question I ask you this morning is, how many of you really knew what you were getting into? We had not a clue, did we? I mean, you thought you knew. What you knew, I hope, is that you never wanted to live without this person anymore. You know, that was always my view of marriage, is you don't marry somebody because you love somebody. You marry somebody because you no longer want to live without this person. And so 34 years ago, I married my best friend. I didn't date her for 2.5 years in college when we were best friends. Dated a whole bunch of other girls and went, why? I want the one I can relate to. But we are not the same people that we were when we married. And sometimes that really irritates people, you know, because women get married thinking that they will change him. And men get married thinking that she will never change. And gravity and other things affect all of us. Isn't it? Amen? It's a reality there. So in 1 Peter 3, he lays out this plan of how we can become someone through process. Okay, it's not an event. It's a process that we're in. So let's read these 9 verses together, and I'll start in reverse after I've read them. All right. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands. He says, in the same way. Let me stop right there. Where is he talking about? He's talking about the passage that we just finished reading for communion above, where Jesus kept entrusting himself. And above that, he says, if you're under authority of the king, you're to be submitted. There's this idea of submission that flows all the way through the concept of Scripture, how you live this life of being a believer. So he says, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient, shock, husbands can be disobedient. Yes, yes. All right. So even if they are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. And your adornment must not be merely external, that idea of braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, of putting on dresses, but let it be in the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women of old, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. You husbands, in the same way. See that phrase again? He's saying the same thing. You need to submit yourself to live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman. Show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so your prayers will not be hindered. To sum up, all of you, be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead, for you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. Isn't that a neat thought? You were called to inherit a blessing. God has brought you into this world to bless you. He wants to do a blessing in your life. And so what we're going to be talking about this morning is how do you enter into being a person who both receives and gives the blessing of God? Because that's his plan. And so I want to start with 8 and 9 because this is the summary of it. You know, the call of discipleship is always to self-denial. That's what we saw over these last 7 weeks. It's to say, hey, I will pick up my cross. I will follow Christ. I will say yes to him, no to me. All right? And so he says, hey, you need to be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult. How do you do that? You have to submit yourself to a Savior to do that, don't you? You're not going to choose that in and of your own accord. He says, so that... What? You see that? So you're called for that purpose that you might inherit. I want you to be giving a blessing so you'll inherit the blessing. Listen, we become the blessing that God designed us to be by submitting to Him relationally. A lot of people want to have this me and Jesus relationship. Oh, just me and Jesus. Just enjoy Jesus. This is so wonderful to be connected to Jesus. It's these other people that you got problems with, isn't it right? You know, the idea of, oh, to be with saints above, that will be glory. Isn't that right? We talk about that. But to hang below with saints we know, that's another story. You know, this idea of being a person who's going to say, I will submit to him in relationship with you, that requires faith. Because I know some of you. And some of you know me. And that means we're going to pet the fur on the cat the wrong way sometimes. We're going to bump heads. We're going to see things completely different. And he says, I want you to always be a person of harmony, of sympathy, of brotherliness. How do you do that? It's a faith in the Savior that's going to lead you to submission as a believer. Right? Faith in the Savior leads you to submission as a believer. And so every believer is called to walk in submission to the Savior. And so it's a core principle for all relationships, because you must submit yourself to His will to live with people the way He calls you to. And that's the challenge of this life. It's a great challenge, you know. So that in each situation, you are going to be faced with an opportunity. I'm going to face with a response situation. In every circumstance of life, you get to make a response choice. Am I going to respond in faith, submitted to God? Or am I going to react in flesh, choosing my own way? Am I going to respond in faith, or am I going to react in flesh? And you look at your situations and the relationships you've had, maybe even a discussion you had this morning before we got to church and put on our smile. Right? That we live out this life sometimes, and flesh shows up pretty quick in the morning, doesn't it? I find you can go to sleep in the spirit and wake up in the flesh. Be careful before you get out of bed. That's why I always say, start praying before you move. That's the key for me. All right? So, he says in here, verse 8, be humble in spirit. Is not the core of all relationship challenges we have with both God and man the issue of humility? Is it not pride that is causing division, the harshness of spirit, the hardness of heart? So he says, hey, I want you to be people who are humble. And you're not going to what? Return evil for evil. See, that's the reaction of flesh. Or they're going to return insult for insult. That's the reaction of flesh. But instead, you're going to give a blessing. So when next time you get the insult, the response of faith is what is to give a blessing. You try that. It will change your relationships. Begin to give a blessing instead. So we need to trust God to be humble people. But there's something this idea that you're blessed to be a blessing is so amazing. That you're given this to be this, all right? But here's the more, I think perhaps even the more exciting thing, is that you are blessed in being a blessing. See, you're not just blessed to be a blessing, but that when you choose to be the blessing, it gives you a blessing. So I don't want to encourage selfishness, but I want to tell you this, that if you want to get a good blessing, go be a good blessing. That's the best way to get blessed, is to give your life away to be a blessing to others. And so that is the core of all relationships, and particularly the core of the marriage relationship. That you say, I've been given a blessing, now I will bless relationally, believing what God has called me to be, to do this. And so I live to give, not to get. And most of us, when we got married, stepped in because we were going to get a response. It's going to make us feel loved. This person does things for me that no one else has ever done, and I'm going to get these blessings. If we were honest, most of us are not saying, I just can't wait to give myself away to this person. That really wasn't your thought for most of us. It was, I'm going to get something. And so then people step into relationships and begin to push and pressure to get what they want out of it, and they lose the blessing. So I want to talk about this, because the greatest blessing that God has for you will be found by you being the blessing He's designed you to be. That's your greatest blessing. All right? So, and then love happens, really, when you begin to live for ministry to that other person, rather than manipulation. Oh no, you would never manipulate somebody else, would you? But we just know. Sometimes we say that. Okay, why did you say that? Huh? Because I wanted to see them do this? Or because they made me feel like this? Or there is so much of our interactions that is based on manipulation rather than ministry. But when we begin to live for Him in all relationships, it changes and transforms how we react. And so it's an awesome, awesome thing. And realize this, it's always true in Scripture, is that your response is what? It's your responsibility. I don't care what the other one's done. Isn't that what you told the kids? Hey, they did this. Well, yeah, but he did this. Hey, what would you tell them? Hey, listen, your response is your responsibility. And so you try to track that into our hearts. But here's something else I want you to see as a believer, is that your response to others is a response to the Savior. That's the sobering reality. This idea that everything that's in the Scripture about how we respond to everybody else, who commanded that stuff? God. So if I do what it says, I'm responding to who? To God. See, it's a response. So your response to others is a response to the Savior. So that's what I mean when I say when we come to become the blessing God's designed us to be by being submitted to Him relationally. So it's in relationship that you actually live out the love of God, which goes all along with 1 John. He says, you can't say you love God and hate your brother. You haven't even seen God. You've seen the brother whom He made. How can you hate Him? So He says, if you want to show me that you love me, He says, love the person I put in front of you. Love the person I brought into your life. So that's the response. And so faith will then produce the blessing. As you respond by faith, as you make the choice, you build blessing into relationships. All right? And so marriage is an amazing faith adventure. When you said, for better, for worse, for richer or poorer, in sickness and in health, how could you possibly make that kind of a commitment apart from faith? Because you ain't got a clue what that meant. And some of you have been through a few journeys on that road, isn't that right? You know, and people come to me sometimes and they just go, oh, James, this was such a mistake. This is terrible. This person's like this and my spouse is like this and they're this and they're this. It's just horrible. I says, wow, that sounds like it's gotten worse. They go, it is. I go, isn't that what you promised? For worse? Understand this, friends, you promised for worse. That's the covenant that we've made in this relationship, that even when it gets worse, I'm going to walk with Jesus and say yes. It's not because it's always going to get better. It doesn't always get better. Sometimes it gets bad. It gets painful. It gets horribly difficult. And we walk by faith, not by sight. So that's what I'm calling you to build the best marriage. It's this blessing comes out of a choice of faith. All right? So, let's honor the ladies first. So we'll start with ladies in chapter 3, verse 1. What's it say here to women? Here's your call to faith, ladies. All right? In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. He says, faith leads a wife to submit to her husband with respectful behavior. It's faith that does that. It's, by the way, guys, it's not supposed to be fear. Okay? You're supposed to be encouraging faith. So the way you relate to her is to be building her faith, not to be demanding her response. In fact, there's nothing in Scripture that tells us that we're supposed to tell our wives to submit. So quit it. Don't bring it up. Live your part. I'll get there in a minute. All right. So faith will lead a wife to submit to her husband. All right. But here's the challenge that women have been facing from Genesis chapter 3, I believe. There is a temptation to control. To know what needs to be done, to know what would be good for them to do and be good for you. And so there's just this little effort that we want to make that says, I could make this better by doing this. And we try to control the other person. And I realize, ladies, the intention is good. I really believe that. The intention is good. But I want you to tell you something. Remember, this is a faith exercise. He's involved in a faith exercise. You will not make your husband more godly by controlling him. Nor will you make you more godly by trying to control him. When we try to control, we irritate each other extensively, which generally leads to a great deal of anger and resentment. But if you were successful in controlling him, he would now be following you, not the Savior. And that's not what you want. And a lot of ladies have found ways to manipulate in such a way to get the responses that they want, but they don't have the man they want anymore. Because now he's following, not leading, and you wanted a man to lead. So it's a challenge, all right? So here's the deal, all right? Submission to the Savior produces submission to your husband. So you want to say, okay, if I'm wrestling with this, then actually I'm wrestling with God. That's a key thing to understand. I'm wrestling with God. What does he want to do? How does he want this to work out? I'm not saying your husband doesn't sin. The book says he does. All right? But you have to trust God in your life to trust your husband in your life. There has to be a trust relationship there. All right? So let me define submission in several different ways. And this may break some stereotypes. This may irritate some people. But that's okay. Because I'm not here to compliment. I'm here to teach. Submission is the idea is serving as a supportive teammate, ladies, not a silent doormat. Submission doesn't mean be doormat. All right? And then submission is also, it's the idea of responding to challenges with faith, not with fear. Did you see that over here? It says, without being frightened in verse 6, with any fear. There's a faith response that God's calling you to make, and that's what submission is a part of, okay? And submission is the idea that you become a cooperative ally rather than submission is a truce of surrender to the enemy. I give up! That's not what it's talking about when it says submission. It's the idea that you become a team that's going to work together. And so submission is the idea that you are willingly presenting yourself rather than giving a forced performance. All right? It's a choice of the heart to say, I will trust God in this relationship and relate to this person with respect. Okay? And so that is quite a challenge. And so I have asked a lady that I highly respect that has helped me in a great way to come and share with you just a little bit about that. So Susie, if she'd come up. This lady here has so honored and developed me in our marriage relationship that I want her just to share a little bit. How does a lady live in a submitted relationship with her husband when her husband's maybe not as perfect as I am? Yeah. Yeah. I mean, you know, you're married to the pastor, so you've got the perfect man. So
I tell you what, it takes a lot of work. And a lot of forgiveness. We have worked on our marriage a lot, and that's one of the things I really appreciate about James is that he's a grower. He wants to grow and he wants to learn more, and has pushed me in many areas to grow. In our marriage, you hear about us going away to a conference or something. Half of that conference is studying our marriage and doing better with that in our relationship. So we have done a lot of work on this one. So don't look at us and go, oh, they got it together. Nope, we don't.
We be growing still.
We're growing still. Stuff. The first Peter 3:1, the whole submission thing, a lot of ladies look at that and go, oh, for heaven's sakes, you know, don't push this on me. And like he was saying, it's my response to Christ. And if I'm focusing on if I'm doing it right for him, then I got my eyes on the wrong person. I need to keep my eyes on Jesus. I need to look at him and at Jesus and say, I'm trusting him for this marriage, not my husband. And when he's making wrong decisions or making decisions that I don't care for, like putting me up here on the stage or taking me to Papua New Guinea or someplace strange, it stretches my borders that I have to go to Christ and talk to him about it. That's oftentimes I'll spend some time with the Lord and say, you know what? I don't want to do this. I can't go there. This is beyond me. This is not me. This is him. And, you know, I'll complain for a while. And God says, I love you. I'm going to be with you. So you can do this because I'm with you. And I will bless it. Not James or not somebody else. It's the Spirit of God that blesses. And so that we work on that a lot. So what I find with submission is that I don't lose my identity when I'm submissive. I'm complementing our relationship. And I'm the complementary part. We do a lot of discussing about decisions, but he's the leader, and he gets the final decision-making. And so then I have to leave it in God's hands when we do that. But a lot of times, us ladies get afraid because we're married to a man that still sins. So he can make a mistake. And if he makes a mistake, then we're going to pay for it. And this all goes through my head. But I look at that and I say, you know, I have to trust the Lord to work in his life. So when I find myself afraid, I spend some time in prayer and say, you know, God, I really think he's making a wrong choice. Or I really think this is not going to work out well for us. And I find that God takes that situation and changes my heart. And changes my heart to see what God wants to do in my life. And sometimes the bad decision-looking things turn out to be lessons that I needed to learn. So that's a little hint to that one. In Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. You have that on the screen? It says, ladies, why don't you read that with me? Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Our life with Christ is a reflection of Christ. And so we want to be imitators of Christ. So how can our husbands walk with Christ if we're not? How can we expect them to have a higher standard than we have when we walk with Jesus? So when you walk with Jesus, you're an example to not only your husband, but to the people around you, the other people that live in your home. And that enlightens him to walk with Christ too. God plans for you to be a blessing. It also says in Proverbs that when a man finds a wife, he finds a good thing.
Amen.
And so he's blessed. Guys, he's blessed you with a wonderful wife. And she's your ally. She's your person to go to. She's the one that can advise you probably better than anybody else in your life because she knows you in and out of that home. And she knows what you're like. So she's learning to be a wise woman. One of the ways about being an advisor to your husband, it says with a gentle and quiet spirit. A gentle and quiet spirit isn't a mouse. A gentle and quiet spirit is somebody that's firm but is not harsh. It's thoughtful but not mean-spirited. You don't want to be resentful in your walk. You want to be a restful spirit in your home so that he can come to you and talk with you. One of the things I found out and that I've been learning a little bit more about is your husband's not your girlfriend. Ladies, don't talk to him like your girlfriend because he doesn't like it. I mean, if I talk to James like I talk to the ladies, he goes, what? I don't think I understand that. I don't like it. And it's no ways we talk about a million miles an hour. So our respectful behavior causes them to be respectful of us. So we need to do that.
In fact, it's interesting, ladies, is that your character, he actually says here, communicates Christ. That's what it does. So you want your husband to walk with Christ, your character becomes that revelation, becomes that reflection that God has placed you in their life, your husband's life, so that he would be stirred up. That's this whole teamwork thing, that he would be stirred towards Christ by your lifestyle. And what Susie has done with the gentle and quiet spirit that she has developed is continually stir me back towards the Savior. Because indeed, you know, when she married this guy, he was a very selfish guy. He didn't know he was a very selfish guy because he was so selfish he didn't even know he was selfish, you know. And he knew so much, you know, that surely he understood everything that was going on. And that's the way most of us men approach life is, hey, we know we're right. If we weren't right, we'd do it different. And isn't that the truth, guys? You know you're right. Because if you were thought you were wrong, you'd do it different. And so that kind of bluntness stepping into a relationship can create real challenges. But Susie has so continually graced me by her gentle and quiet spirit that it continues to draw me back towards the Savior. And it's something important for you ladies to know that there's times when men can be slow to get things done. I know. Maybe not all your men are like that, but this one, slow to get things done. And in that spot, ladies will be frustrated. It's like, okay, when is he going to get on this and get this done? And you can find that if you use sharp, harsh, blunt words, you can get him up off the couch. You can get him to go do something, and you will motivate him in the moment and think, yeah, I got it done. But you're going to demotivate him in the future. And so there's this whole respect relationship you have to realize is this is not about getting things done. This is about building a Christ-like relationship, because that gentle and quiet spirit is key so that he's not resenting you, but he's actually relating to you and responding to you. And so that's a key aspect of this whole process.
One of the things that will hinder you in submission, and it will be a great roadblock, is unforgiveness. If you're resentful and unforgiving of your husband, there's no way submission is going to work. So going to the Savior and forgiving him is the first step. So we're going to talk about that later and stuff, but that's just a clue.
All right. And then it says, so you husbands likewise. All right. He says, likewise, what? With a heart submitted to the Savior, you're to relate to your wife. So he says, you husbands, likewise, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way. All right? So we're talking about you're going to have a response to God, all right, out of faith. In fact, the book says, whatever is not of faith is what?
Sin.
If it's not of faith, it's sin. So if your actions and your responses are not of faith, they may yet be good, but they're not godly, and therefore it's not going to have the effect that you want it to have. Okay? And so it's easy sometimes for guys to be nice to get nice. You guys know what I'm talking about? You gotta be nice to get nice. It's kind of the what's his Jeff so and so, he says, hey, you know, happy wife, happy life. You know, that kind of mindset. So a guy will say, okay, I'm going to be this, so I'll get this. You're stepping into that same manipulation thing. That's not what this is about. All right? I'm not saying you shouldn't be nice. You don't be nice to get nice. You be nice to be godly. All right? So a man, faith will lead a husband, okay, to honor his wife by living with her in an understanding way. It's going to lead you guys to honor her by living with her in an understanding way. Because one of the biggest challenges for men is we don't understand women. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Well, you guys are being nice to them this morning. See how gentle they were this morning? But we don't understand them. And then because we don't understand something, there's a natural tendency for a man, if he doesn't understand something, to then what? Devalue it. To dislike it. It's difficult for him, and so he tends to to wrestle with it. And so there's a key aspect in this whole idea of being in relationship with your wife. To live with her in an understanding way means that I have to move past knowledge about her to relationship with her. It's a different aspect. And so submission to the Savior, all right, will produce honor to your wife. Automatic. It's automatic. Because she is the Savior's provision for you. She is a child of the King as well. If your wife is a woman of faith, you are doubly blessed. Christ lives in your home because he lives in her. And she ought to be honored in that way. You ever think about that? How you're treating your wife is how you're treating Christ. Mike Mikulovich talked to me about this one time in Papua New Guinea. They'd been doing Bible translation with the tribe, and the guys had come to Christ. So this was after they'd come to Christ, and they were still going through. I think they were translating in Corinthians, and talked about that your body's a temple of the Holy Spirit. And the guys came to this realization, and they went, "So Christ lives in us." And they're like, "Yes, he lives in you." And they're kind of like, "Does he live in our wives?" And like, "Yeah, he lives in your wife." And they go, "We've been beating God?" See, some of you need to realize, okay, maybe you're not beating your wife, but you're beating down your wife. That's Jesus Christ living with you. Are you treating Christ with honor or with anger? See, that's anger is very destructive to a woman. I know men, sometimes we do great face-to-face, and we just let it go at each other, and we can walk away and be okay with that. A woman won't be okay. She may tell you okay because she don't want no more of that. Are you okay? "Oh, I'm fine." She's lying, okay? Because she's afraid of you, and she's afraid of that pain. Okay, so men, we are called to love like Christ loves. If you're walking with Jesus well, you're going to walk with her well. That's what it's going to produce. Look how it's put in Ephesians chapter 5. Men, read this together with me. "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her." You love her just as Christ also loved the church. There is no greater sacrifice than that cross. They're laying it all down. And some of you are so mad at your wives because you feel like she's trying to crucify you. Maybe it's Christ who's calling you to die to yourself, and you think it's your wife. So he puts us in these situations, all right? And so it's important to understand that headship is this appointment to be serving like your Savior. All right? That's what it is. It's an appointment that he has given you this relationship with this woman that you would be living like your Savior. All right? And by the way, any of you, in any relationship you're in, it's an appointment to service. That's what he says. You're going to follow me, be a servant. So what does headship look like? All right. Again, I'm going to push some buttons for some people. A headship equals the authority to serve, not to demand service. Okay, this is not where you lean back in your recliner and, "Hey, I'm the head woman, let's get some lunch on the table here." "Oh, that's right, I'm not taking it to the table, I'm taking it to my couch so I can sit here and watch football for 4 hours this afternoon." Watch that, guys. Headship equals what? There's a responsibility to care, not to control. You don't want to control her. You married her because she was different. It's seriously sick to marry somebody like yourself. Wouldn't you? Why would you marry yourself? Okay? And then headship equals honoring her as an equal partner, not devaluing her as personal property. Watch how you treat her. "Oh, no, you can't do that. Oh, no, you can't. No, Whoa. God gave her a brain. Let her use it. Let her make decisions. "Oh, I understand final decision, authority for decision rests with me. That doesn't mean I'm the best guy to make a decision. There are times when she knows more about a situation than I do." One time she called me, one of the kids hurt himself. She says, I think he broke his arm. You have to understand Frugal James. Understand this. I'm going, how long has he been crying? You know? You want to make sure she's not just overreacting, you know. I don't want to pay an emergency bill I don't have to pay. You know, how long has he been crying? And I says, if he doesn't stop in a half hour, then, hey, you know what's best. Take it to the emergency room. You know? I wasn't there to look at the situation. I got to trust her ability to make a decision in that place. Okay? So, headship is the idea of also, it's the pursuing understanding her heart, not dismissing her feelings. Feelings are messy things for guys, isn't that right? It's just like, dude, how do you deal with that? I don't understand that. Why does she feel that? You shouldn't feel that way. You guys have never done that, have you? Don't do that, okay? I did that for years. Oh, no, you shouldn't feel that way. Really? She feels what she feels. It's like the temperature in the room. If she's cold, she's cold. That's what she's feeling. Don't argue with her whether or not it's cold in the room. She's feeling what she's feeling. I know some of them are getting a little more tricky for you guys on that one there, but we won't even go there. I guess I just did. Sorry. Whoops. Step out of that carefully. But women, I want you to understand that it's, wow, the difference that you have and you bring into our relationship is awesome, but it is way different for us. And so it's very challenging for us to understand. And so, to live with the woman in an understanding way is this idea of to know and to value her perspective, her needs, her strengths, and her weaknesses. It's to know and value. See, when I first came across that verse there in Hebrews 5:3-7, I actually said, oh, I need this. And so I memorized it. Great thing to do, guys. Memorize the verse. And so then I'm like, okay, now I understand her. No. Now I know there's a verse I know that I says I'm supposed to understand her. I didn't understand her yet. And then I got to this spot where I said, okay, I understand her now. What did I understand? I understood what I understood. What I am coming to understand. You see that, hear that process, the participle. Coming to understand is that I am still learning how to understand her as she understands her. See, that's how I can begin giving value. And so, husbands, one of the things you need to do is become a student of your wife. All right? See, I am working on my doctorate in sociology. Okay? Trying to know how God has wired this woman so that I can love her the way that she needs to be loved, because she blooms different if I give her the right quality of care. All right, and I want you guys to know, your wife, I don't care who she is, she will bloom if you care for her well, if you understand her. But that's a challenge sometimes for guys. So how do guys do that, Susie? How do we learn from our wives how to understand our wives?
Well, listen to her and observe. One of the things we've discovered is being tender-hearted with her heart. You remember the bunny that got thrown on the floor once.
don't be getting historical on
historical.
Us here.
Yeah. But giving her value by being tenderhearted and observing each other. One of the things I have found with women too is that we need to study our husbands and find out who they are also. So it's a life of study. So of observation.
And in that, if you begin to understand the character of the woman that God has given you, and you begin to understand her heart, that she can begin to trust her heart with you. And a lot of guys have never known that she's trusted you with her life, but she's never given you her heart. We're going to talk about that more in the weeks ahead. But there's a key issue that she has to have a level of trust before she's ever going to give over to you that tenderness. And some of you are going, why is she not tender? She's not feeling safe. Because a woman is a tender woman. Okay, even underneath the harshest, gruffest exteriors, I have continually found there are tender women there, but they are trying to protect their heart from woundedness, so they won't let you in. All right, so it tells you guys here something else. I want to see this, and I know he says here, he says, look, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman. Now, the problem is when you read scripture, you can put all sorts of tone into it. Guys, I want to read to you the way I think the average man will read this and why I read this for many years. It's, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor. That doesn't make any sense to read it that way. Do you see what I'm saying? He says, live with her in an understanding way as she is a woman who is weaker. Living with her with honor. Understand the unique difference. She is biologically, radically different from you. I can't go into that this morning. But the medical differences that are shown that makes a woman's body, in one sense, greatly weaker than a man's body, are things that you need to respond to and be sensitive to. Listen, she is a woman. Whoa, man. She is a woman. It says, treat her different. Now, here's the problem with some people. Different is not dumb, wrong, or less. It's not, guys. Different is wise, right, and more. She is better for you. He said, it's not good for you to be alone. Amen? So he puts someone with you who is better for you, not better than you, better for you, that you together would honor her as an equal heir. Okay? So there ought to be an awe and a value that you give to your wife. I am amazed at who God has entrusted to me. But God has designed her different. To complete you, not to compete with you. She's to complete you. That's what he says. You're not enough. All right? And so she has something that you don't have, and you got a blind spot. So you need to let her complete you. But if it's in your blind spot, she's going to show you something you haven't seen, and if you haven't seen it, then you get insecure. Get over it, guys. Let her show you things that you don't know. Let her reveal things to you that you didn't quite agree with. Don't put it down as soon as it's different than what you've heard. Okay, now listen. He then says one more thing here at the end. So that your prayers will not be hindered. If you are dishonoring father's daughter, dad is not going to be happy. Are you hearing me, guys? Understand this. If God is your father-in-law, are you treating his daughter with honor? All right? You dishonor your wife, what's this say? It's going to derail your prayers. It could derail your prayers. I want to challenge you guys. Think about this. Is it possible that some of the weakness in your life, some of the struggle in your spiritual life right now, is there because you're not honoring the woman that God's given to you, and God's not going to answer your prayer until you deal with that bad attitude towards your spouse? Gentlemen, you are living with a woman who will sin, and she is very different from you. You must live with her with forgiveness. You go back to that cross. Christ paid for all her sin. You don't hold it against her. You don't press her up against her. You forgive her and you honor her. Because your response to your spouse is your response to your Savior. It's a heavy thing, guys. But it's a great honor to be in this relationship. Jesus is inside of her. All right? So you want to honor her. You want to give her glory. You want to give her love, and you're going to be blessed. She is God's chosen instrument to touch your soul. And she is God's chosen instrument for you to express his love to. No one else on the planet has the privilege of that position. No one. So it's something to go after. All right? So listen. When you see that and you step into this ministry, it will change your life and your marriage. It'll change all your relationships when you begin realizing you live your life to be a blessing. All right? Because that's what he's designed you to be. And you are blessed to be this blessing. That's his plan. That you're going to be a blessing. And you're blessed in being the blessing. That the greatest thing that happens in your marriage is you begin blessing her. It's the greatest thing you'll ever do for each other, guys, is to bless her. That's what he says there in Ephesians 5. The husband who loves his wife loves who?
Himself.
The best thing you're going to do for your wife is to do for yourself is to overflow in love for your wife. So listen. The Savior who sent his life, who spent his life, who gave his life for you, that you might know him, wants you to live that life for him with her. And if you don't know the Savior, the Bible says, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe on his name. If you have never believed on the name of Christ, today I'd invite you, trust Christ. That's the first step to all healthy relationships. But if you know Christ, then display Christ. All right? Because in Christ, your needs are fully met. And then he just overflows through the people he puts you in relationship with. All right? So I want to invite you. What we're calling you to is a response of faith rather than of flesh in every aspect of every relationship. Okay? So you submit to the Savior and you honor your spouse. And that's the first step towards being the blessing and to building the best marriage possible. Do you pray with me? And if your spouse is next to you, would you please take their hand? I know not everybody does this. One of the most powerful things you can begin to do, particularly men, but ladies, if he's scared to do it, you can do it with him. But men, I want to encourage you, is to pray with your wives. And some of you say, man, James, I'm uncomfortable with that. All right. It is very simple to pray what you need to pray. All right. Do you guys need coaching on this? Help. That's all you need to tell them. You don't know anything else. You say, God, help us. God, help us. We need help. Would you bless my marriage? Just pray what you know. If you don't know what to pray, you pray what you know. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for the woman that you have honored me with. And then you have blessed us together. And as we share our hearts with this congregation, I pray that you would draw them into relationship with you and with each other in a way that's precious in your sight. Father, I pray for the broken hearts out here, for the places where the walls have been built up sometimes for decades, and people don't even know they're there or don't even understand why they're there. And I just pray that over time you're going to tear down the walls. That you give us softness of heart for each other. And you let us be gentle one with another. And give you the glory. So God, I'm asking, would you just forgive us for how stupid we have been and how we've treated one another. How dishonoring we have been. And would you bless us that we might build a marriage that would give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen.